Just now in your hearing with the reading of the conclusion of Luke 14, you recognize that the chapter concludes with another reference to these great or these large multitudes. They went with him, literally moving along with him. But a question is this: were they truly committed to following him? Well, with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, with their feet, but were they willing to follow him? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That they were walking with him after him, literally moving their feet. But were they moving along with him with their devotion? And this is why Jesus turned and spoke to them. And this is why Jesus gave them yet another reminder of what it means to truly follow him. And so today, by the preaching of the word, you can hear the Lord as he gives a warning about traps that will catch you, about snares that will trip you up if you're not careful as you are following him. You need to have a mentality of constant alertness to the dangers. You need to have a constant alertness to the temptations, to the remaining corruptions that dwell even within your own heart that can turn you away from following Christ. Verse 25 here tells us that there were great multitudes literally following Jesus as he walked along, but did he really have their full and undivided devotion? Were they really prepared to be completely devoted to him no matter what? Were they really forsaking all other treasure to have him alone as their treasure? That's why Jesus turned and spoke to them. And these are the questions that you need to be asking yourself personally. So Jesus turned to them, and he spoke very plainly about what it means to truly follow him, and then he warned them about two very dangerous mistakes that they must avoid if they were going to endure in truly following him. Now, there's a proverb that can convince you that you really do need to pay close attention today to what the Lord says. And the proverb is 23, verse 3, and it says this: "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." In other words, a wise man sees danger before he gets to it, and he takes evasive action. A wise man anticipates harmful things that could injure him, and so he plans ahead to protect himself. A prudent and wise and careful disciple will listen to warnings of danger and prepare ahead of time so as not to be surprised and overcome by the danger. Today's sermon is pretty much this. It's a warning from the Lord of danger. But that proverb also speaks about the simple man, and the simple man is the foolish man. The simple man is the man who is lazy in his thinking, and he probably tends to overestimate his own strength, and so he ignores warnings that are spoken to him, and he doesn't prepare, and so he just keeps on walking, and he walks right into the danger, and he suffers the punishing consequences. And so today, as you listen again to how the Lord describes true discipleship, and then as you hear him give these warnings of two dangers in particular that you need to be on the lookout for, be wise in your listening. Purpose of this sermon, of course, is not to scare you away from your confidence in Christ to save you, but I do hope that these reminders from the Scripture will sober your thinking this morning. And if there's any kind of scaring, I hope that the Word of Christ will scare you away from any confidence in anything else to save you. Well, the first thing we need to do today is that we need to engage in some review And so the first thing we need to do is go back to Luke chapter 9, because we need to remember what Jesus has already said about following him. So let's review some things we've already thought about. And I want to point out to you two places from chapter 9. And the first place in chapter 9 begins at verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23, we are reviewing here what it means to follow him. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What we have here is a very nice summary of what it means to sincerely follow Christ, not just walking around as a part of the great multitudes, but to follow him with a true and undivided devotion to him. Now, we also remember back in chapter 6 that Jesus said, or he asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So, a true follower of Christ will acknowledge Christ's authority. That is, a true follower will gladly confess Jesus as Lord. But a true follower will then actually believe and obey what Christ says. A follower of Christ will do the things he says by believing his promises and by obeying his commands. That's doing what he says. And so then, here in chapter 9, when Jesus speaks of desiring to come after him, he is speaking of the desire to submit to his authority, to call him Lord. The desire to follow him involves this acknowledgement and submission to his authority by believing his promises and obeying his commands. That is what it means to follow Christ. And so here is a simple description. It's easy to remember. A true follower or disciple of Christ submits to his authority and does his word by believing his promises and by obeying his commands. But there's more to be said, as we've just read. To be sincerely devoted to his promises and to his commands, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. So let's review. What does it mean for us to practice self-denial? Self-denial begins with poverty of spirit. Self-denial is the denial of any natural spiritual riches or any self-made merit before God. The self-denier denies that. Self-denial, it's the denial of anything naturally good in yourself. The self-denier is like a poor beggar in the presence of God. Self-denial says, I am nothing, and I have nothing in myself to commend me to God or to compel any kind of reward from him. I deny that. But after self-denial walks through the front gate of poverty of spirit, it then looks at that nature of sinfulness. It looks at the particular sins of self, and then the self-denier is grieved over those. Self-denial affirms total depravity and then weeps over it. Self-denial humbly confesses the natural possession of a nature thoroughly corrupted and then humbly confesses the particular sins that proceed from that nature, confessing with sorrow, confessing with grief, confessing with hatred of those sins. But self-denial does not just hate the sin. Self-denial is not content to simply acknowledge sinfulness and sins before God. It then craves righteousness. The self-denier is no longer full of himself. The self-denier now knows the gnawing hunger pains to be holy like the Savior. To be rid of sin is not enough. The self-denier wants to be righteous. The self-denier wants to be obedient. The self-denier wants to be submissive to the Lord. Self-denial is repentance. It is repentance from self-righteousness. Self-denial is repentance from self-salvation. Self-denial is a humble, repenting, turning to Jesus for an undeserved mercy. Self-denial is a repentance from self-trusting. It's a repentance from a self-willing way of life. Self-denial denies the indulgence of self-will. It denies the indulgence of self-rule and welcomes the mercy of Christ and welcomes the rule of Christ. And so you can see why Jesus adds this in the description if we are to be devoted to his promises and to his commands. You must deny yourself. But we continue our review and we ask, well, what does it then mean when he says to take up your cross? Well, it does not mean difficulties in general. The cross is sacrifice. It means to take up suffering. It means to take up rejection. It means to take up shame. It means to willingly take up loss for his sake. Taking up the cross involves a willingness to sacrifice and to forsake and to give up any earthly treasure or pleasure for the sake of being devoted to his promises and for the sake of being devoted to his commands. Jesus promised that his disciples will receive the same response that the true prophets of old received, and that his disciples will receive the same response that he did, which is hatred in the world, which is exclusion in this world, which is reviling, which is having your name cast out as evil. Taking up the cross is not just any kind of suffering. It's not just any kind of shame. It's not just any kind of loss. It is the shame and the suffering and the rejection and the loss and the forsaking of all other things for the Son of Man's sake. It's the shame and the rejection and the loss and the forsaking of all else that is to be expected for following him and for being like him, for entrusting yourself to his promises, and for submitting yourself to his commands, taking up the cross. It is the sacrifice and it is the forsaking of everything else for the sake of true devotion to him. Taking up the cross is the taking up of the same kind of shame and the same kind of sorrow and rejection that Jesus himself suffered. He carried in his own soul the sorrows and the griefs of ridicule and rumor and slander. And so to follow him is to receive that and to take up that same kind of treatment. So then, getting a flat tire is not your cross. Suffering for doing evil is not your cross. Suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering loss for Christ's sake and on account of your belief in him and on account of your obedience to him. This is the cross that Christ is speaking of. On account of your endurance with him, this is the cross that Jesus is describing. To follow Jesus is to follow him through sufferings. And it is to follow him through the willing loss and forsaking of all else. It is to follow him through persecutions before receiving your full inheritance of glory. You see, to follow Christ is to walk a path that's similar to the path that he himself walked. To take up a cross is not to take up a cross of atonement for your sins. That was his cross alone to bear. But he does call you to take up the cross that you are to bear. Loss and sacrifice, shame, forsaking these things that the world would offer you, forsaking them for the sake of having him alone. To deny self and to take up your cross, let's put them together. The self-denier denies the pride which hates taking up a cross. The self-denier is not ashamed and isn't fearful or anxious to take up the shame or to take up the reproach or to take up the loss, similar to those things that Jesus himself knew. To deny self and to take up your cross is to count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's self-denial and cross-bearing. To follow Christ is to count all other things as ultimately rubbish for the sake of gaining him. There is a forsaking of everything else with self-denial and with taking up the cross. There is an undivided devotion to Christ in your belief in his promises and in your submission to his commands in self-denial and in taking up your cross. To truly and sincerely follow Jesus means that you cannot have a divided heart. Jesus is speaking very plainly about this. In other words, you cannot be trying to preserve your life here as if the things of this life are true treasure, as if the things in this life are all there is, and at the same time seeking the life which is above and eternal. Your heart cannot be divided. The follower of Christ must be willing to lay aside everything for the sake of believing his promises and for the sake of obeying his commands. The follower of Christ must be committed to serving only one master. To follow Christ means to gladly give up earthly treasure and to even gladly have it taken from you through persecution so as to have that heavenly treasure that cannot be lost or stolen. You cannot, when you think about self-denial and cross-bearing, here's a way to think about it. You cannot walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah and cast your longing glance back if you're going to be his disciple. Whoever desires to put their hope for everlasting happiness and everlasting well-being in the temporary things of this life will miss out on everlasting happiness and well-being. If you place your hope in finding heaven on this earth, you will miss out on heaven. Whoever unrepentantly seeks to save their life by holding on to self-righteousness or by holding on to the applause and praise of the world will lose what real lasting life is. So this is why Jesus asked the question, what profit is it? What is the real lasting gain if you can build and preserve a temporary paradise in this life, but in the end see it slip through your fingers and then miss out on eternal paradise? What's the point? What's the gain? What's the profit? Those who unrepentantly put their hope for happiness and safety upon places of honor at earthly tables will miss the place of honor at the kingdom table. So if you desire to follow Christ, you must humbly submit to his authority by believing his promises no matter what. And by submitting to his authority, in obeying his commands, no matter what, with an undivided heart, with the necessary commitment and willingness to deny yourself and to take up your cross. That's a review of what it means to come after him, truly. That's what it means to follow him. Well, there's a second place from chapter 9 that we need to review. We need to review one more place here because we need to remember that every follower of Christ will be tempted to turn away from self-denial and will be tempted to turn away from cross-bearing. Now, there's another proverb that'll be helpful to you. And this one is 23 and verse 5. Listen to the proverb. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Therefore, let's now look at chapter 9, verse 57. And my encouragement to you is to listen very carefully as Jesus warns about some of the thorns and the snares that you must guard your soul against if you are to follow him. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So, dear saints, if you are ready to say those same words, then this is what you must mean when you say them. This is really what you must mean. I will believe your promises, and I will obey your commands. Lord, I'm ready to believe your promises. Lord, I'm ready to obey your commands with an undivided heart and with my hope for lasting happiness and lasting safety and lasting well-being set upon you only, Lord, no matter what. Lord, I am ready to follow you wherever you go. And so Jesus then warned about a trap. The text says, Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's a warning against having false expectations in following the Lord. It's a warning that a true disciple of Christ cannot have a vision that is filled with earthly treasures or have a heart that believes that following Jesus will result in earthly comfort. That's a trap. That's a snare. It will make you stumble. This is one of the most common, if not the most common, temptation that professing disciples will face. It's a temptation to think that you can put all of your roots down into the here and now, and that you can put all of your hopes in this home and still be a follower of Christ. Jesus says, this is a snare. This is a trap that you have to be on the lookout for. You've got to guard your soul against this. And this is why Jesus tells a little proverb about these animals and about burrowing and nesting, which should make us ask, well, what's my burrow? What is my nest that I've put my hope in? What is my true comfort? What is my true joy? What do we really hope to have by following Christ? So, think about it. Foxes have their burrows. They have their dens. And they have them now. And what about birds? Well, they have their nests, and they have them now. Foxes and birds have what they truly need, and the best that they're going to get is in the here and now. But what about Jesus himself? Notice as he describes himself, even by his own example, he says that this life is not our burrow. This life is not the nest that we're to get all comfortable in. The fun accessories, the shiny things, the comfortable things of this life, we may get to enjoy some of them in his kind providence, but they are not the things that we build our nest with. They are not the nest. They cannot be the nest or the burrow that we all get all settled in. Even the Lord himself did not burrow down into the things of this life. And here's his point. All who follow him must follow him. They must do the same. We must guard our soul from this thorn. We must guard our soul from this snare. We will be tempted to seek the wrong homeland. You will be tempted to think that you can find paradise in this life. That's a thorn, and that's a snare, and it'll trip you up. There's a second temptation, notice in verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." And now you have it fresh in your mind what he means. Submit to my authority with an undivided heart and with a complete devotion to my promises and to my commands. Follow me. But he said, this man he's speaking to, but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Here's a second trap or a snare that you need to guard your soul against. It's delayed belief in his promises and delayed obedience to his commands. A true disciple will not simply agree that the Lord's word is good. A disciple will make the Lord's promises and the Lord's commands an immediate and an unrivaled priority. Notice, this person doesn't say no to the Lord. He just says, "Not now." He doesn't protest. He doesn't go on a rant about how bad the word's Lord is. He doesn't do anything like that. But he does reserve the supposed authority to talk back to the Lord and to say, yeah, I'll get to it when I have time. Yes, Lord, I'll believe the promises. Yes, Lord, I'll obey your commands. I'm just going to have to do it when it's convenient for me. This little proverb, "Let the dead bury the dead," it's just simply another way of saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And when Jesus says first, he does not mean second. When he says, believe his promises and obey his commands, he does not mean when you can get around to it. He does not mean when it's convenient for you. When he says, trust in me and forsake trusting in the things of this world, he does not mean whenever you can get around to it. Let the dead bury the dead simply means let unbelievers be marked by this attitude of putting the Lord off. Let the world be anxiously devoted to that other master of secondary and temporary things. But let disciples deny themselves, if necessary, the entire world, so as to have heavenly treasure as the sole focus of their vision, as the priority that affects their management of everything else. The Lord does not give his approval to the professing disciple who is going to gather earthly treasure first and then get around to gathering heavenly treasure. Would any of us ever be tempted to say to the Lord, "Well, I'll listen when I have time"? Would any of us be tempted to say, "Lord, I'll repent when I feel like it"? "Lord, I'll devote myself to you in my thinking and in my behaving and in my responding when I'm not so busy or when I'm not so tired or when life isn't so hectic"? Thorns and snares. We must guard our soul against them. And so this second example reveals a very dangerous temptation. The first example revealed a temptation to burrow down and to place your hopes for lasting comfort in this world. And this second example reveals the temptation to think that we have good excuses to do that. The dangerous temptation is to become convinced that your particular difficult situation is unique and that it at least temporarily excludes you or excuses you from believing his promises and obeying his commands. The Lord says, follow me. And we cannot say, well, Lord, given the current pandemic, you're just going to have to give me a temporary pass to forget about your promises. The Lord says, follow me. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Jesus has warned about seeking the wrong homeland. He has warned about seeking the wrong paradise. Jesus has warned about delayed or interrupted belief and obedience. And then there's a third warning in verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot follow the Lord with your real devotion still looking back. The professed follower here expresses commitment, but the Lord sees that this person's professed love is in danger of being lost by looking back. It's a very simple proverb that Jesus speaks here. You can't look back once you put your hands on the plow. You can't turn your attention to other things if you need to plow a straight line. Plowing requires a constant attention. And so true discipleship is not an on-again, off-again commitment. It's not trusting one master and then another. We know why Lot's wife looked back. We know what her sin was. And we remember the lesson that God gave. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lot's wife wanted to find paradise in this life. She filled her vision with, and she put her devotion upon things that the rust and the moth can destroy, thinking that life would be found. But true treasure and true life is what she lost. Believing the Lord's promises and obeying his commands meant that she had to leave behind her hopes of finding a safe den and a safe nest and lasting comfort in a wicked world. The Lord was willing to graciously provide her a rescue to a new life, but her true longing was for what she already had, and it was upon what she was unwilling to lose. And so Lot's wife lost everything. She tried to save her life, but she lost it. So here's a summary. The Lord warns us about the temptation to seek comfort in the wrong burrows and in temporary nests. The here and now is not the best that we'll ever have. This is not our home. The here and now is not our enduring city. True survival is within the borders of the everlasting city of salvation. The Lord warns about the temptation to delay faith and obedience. The Lord warns about the temptation to look back with any longing for the praise of this world or for the treasures of this world. The path to glory is a path of self-denial, and it is a path of sacrifice. It is a path of poverty of spirit. It is a path of hungering, not for what the world chases after, but it is a hungering for righteousness. It is a path where we are repenting of self-trust, where we are repenting of indulging our sins. It's the path of finding our true and lasting comfort, not in the dens of this world, not in the nest of this world, but finding our comfort in the forgiveness of our sins, finding our comfort in the merciful adoption by our Heavenly Father, finding our comfort in the things that are yet ahead of us. We've been warned not to delay our trusting in Christ and our obedience to Him while we wait for a more convenient day. To follow Christ means to serve one master. To follow Him means to be devoted to one Lord. So let the world come up with all of its excuses. May we lay down those excuses and trust that as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of the other things that we need in this life will be provided according to His wisdom. Okay, so review. We've now reviewed what it means to truly follow Him. We've reviewed these warnings about making a good start, but then using the troubles of pleasures of life as excuses to walk by sight and to hope by sight instead of by faith in Christ's word. All right, so now we are prepared to go back to chapter 14. Now we're prepared to listen to the Lord as He warns us about some snares and traps that we must be on the lookout for. Dear saints, if you've heard repeatedly from the Gospel of Luke what it means to follow Christ. And so listen now again as the Lord summarizes it. We're starting at verse 25 in chapter 14. Jesus, or Luke here records, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes after Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple.'" It sounds shocking, but Jesus isn't teaching us to not love our neighbor as ourselves. He is speaking again of self-denial and cross-bearing. A true disciple understands that he cannot serve two masters. True followers of Christ cannot place their hope for lasting happiness and lasting well-being upon the things of this life, even the closest of relationships, and at the same time place their hope for lasting happiness and well-being upon Christ. Your devotion cannot be divided. You cannot serve two masters. So yes, love your neighbor as yourself, whether that neighbor is the parent or the child or the sibling, the spouse. Yes, take care of your life and theirs so as to work for life's preservation under God's providence. But here's the point. A disciple cannot look at any of these temporary gifts that the Lord has given and gather them and cling to them as if they are able to deliver eternal life. A disciple knows that what he has set his heart upon as treasure, that is what will have the undivided devotion of his heart. Treasure devotion does not belong to your spouse, to the parent, to the child. Treasure devotion belongs to Christ alone. Do you agree, and I'm sure you do, that your devotion and that your love and that your trust in Christ should put everything else in some distant second place, so that it could be said that your attention to earthly matters looks like hatred when compared to your clinging by faith to Christ? It should be said of us that it looks like we are not clinging to anything else because we cling so tightly and because we are so devoted to His promises and commands. I know you agree with that, but are you prepared with how difficult it is to persevere with that kind of undivided devotion to Christ when it's the world and when it's your own corruptions and when it's the devil tugging on your heart, and usually it's all at the same time? Are you prepared to persevere with this kind of undivided devotion to Christ with all of these other things tugging on your heart? You cannot start out for the promised land and then turn back with your hopes set upon the wrong homeland. You cannot start out saying that your faith is in Christ and then say to him, well, wait right there. I'll get back to believing your promises. I'll get back to obeying your commands when it's convenient. You can't start out professing faith only to then cast your eye and to cast your love upon any praise or treasure that the world is enticing you with. And that's why Jesus now gives you two warnings, again, that you must pay close attention to. Remember, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Remember, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Here's warning number one. Do not underestimate the cost of self-denial and cross-bearing. Dear saints, your perseverance is at stake. Here it is in our text. Jesus says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Do not underestimate the cost of self-denial and the cost of cross-bearing. Your perseverance is at stake. Once upon a time, there was a man who became persuaded of the protective benefits of a tower of defense. And so he set about to building it. His initial excitement was real. His intentions resulted in some very real initial action. But this man made a very serious mistake. He underestimated the cost. Perhaps he thought that he could have that tower of protection and at the same time devote or invest his devotion in other things, maybe some other things that also promised protection. But he found out too late that he could not pay for both. He did not sit down and count the cost of true and lasting deliverance. Therefore, Jesus says, he did not persevere. He did not bring his initial excitement to completion. He did not finish. Dear saints in the Lord, this is an exercise of faith and obedience that we must practice, not just at the beginning of our walk with Christ, but daily until the very end. We must count and we must even welcome the cost. Think about it this way. Following Christ was very expensive for Abraham. It was very expensive. It cost Abraham his natural homeland. He had to dwell in tents when at any time he could have gone back and dwelt in mansions. But Abraham knew that a moment's pleasure could not outweigh eternal condemnation. Abraham followed Christ. He believed the promises. He obeyed the commands with his faith in the promised Son alone. And in terms of earthly cost, maybe I could put it this way, it was painfully expensive. You must count the cost of giving up the worshipful gathering of really what is just dust and ash. Believing Christ's promises and obeying his commands will require of you to not have your mind dominated by secondary and temporary things. It's going to cost you that. It's going to cost you that indulgence of your sins, that indulgence of yourself, earthly praise, earthly pleasures, earthly treasures. It's going to cost you that. Do you know that? Are you counting the cost? Following Christ will cost you pursuits, and it will cost you devotions that characterize this world. You cannot say that you will first pursue earthly gain, and then once you have completed that, and then once it's convenient, you'll then come back. Then you'll get serious. Then you'll devote your heart to His promises and commands. You can't say that, is the point that Jesus is making here. You must count the cost of self-denial and the cost of cross-bearing. Failing to do so is a very, very dangerous snare. It's a very dangerous trap. Yes, following Christ, it may cost you the praise of the world. Yes, it may cost you with the coins of having your name cast out as evil. Yes, it may cost you Sodom and Gomorrah, but isn't the eternal tower of lasting defense worth that? In the moment of paying the cost, it can seem so painful. In the moment of that cost, it can seem so expensive. And in terms of earthly pleasure and treasure, it may be a lot. But from an eternal perspective, what is it really to give up dust and ash to have the kingdom feast? What is it really? Underestimating the cost is a direct threat to your perseverance. Thinking that you can cling to the things that satisfy your sight, and at the same time, think that you can cling to Christ alone by faith, this is a very dangerous threat to your perseverance. Daily count it. Daily be willing to pay the cost of giving up walking by sight of the things that promise you happiness but cannot deliver. Look at those men again here in chapter 14. Look at those men gathered at the Pharisee's house. What were they chasing? What were they devoted to? Look at those men there at the house, dining at his table, unwilling to give up the honor, unwilling to give up the praise of men, unwilling to give up self-righteous confidence, unwilling to give up walking by sight. They deemed it all too expensive to deny self and to take up their cross. Look at them there, very eager to save their lives. Look at them there, losing it. Thorns and snares. Oh, dear saints, guard your soul. This is the word of Christ to you today. Guard your soul. But there's a warning. There's a second warning here. It's warning number two. Do not underestimate the power of the temptations to turn away from believing His promises and obeying His commands. Do not underestimate the power of these temptations. Jesus says, what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Once upon a time, there was a king, and he lived in a world where he could not simply rest on his past accomplishments, because there were clear and present dangers all around him. It wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when the enemies would seize a good opportunity to attack. If he were a wise king, would he be neglectful in defending his kingdom? Would he underestimate the strength of his enemies? No, not if he were a wise king. Would he just assume the victory, even knowing that he was outnumbered 2-1? Not if he were a wise king. Kings that underestimate the power of their enemies, do you know what happens to them? They don't endure. Wise kings forsake if-then thinking, and they take up when-then thinking. It's not if the enemy is out there, and it's not if an enemy might come and attack. It's when the enemy will attack. He does not underestimate the strength of the challenges. He does not underestimate the strength of the enemies. Kings who underestimate the strength of their enemies, they don't persevere. And this is why we reviewed those three warnings from chapter 9. This is why I wanted to go back. This is why I wanted those three warnings from chapter 9 to be fresh in your thinking. Don't underestimate their power to entice you. Three specific kinds of temptations. Don't overestimate your own strength. Do not underestimate their power to trip you up. This is why Jesus gives the warnings. If you do not have a prepared mentality to forsake the riches of Egypt for a reward that never perishes, then Jesus says you cannot be His disciple. The passing pleasures of sin are not a small enemy to your soul. Yes, the cost was high for Abraham. Yes, the cost was high for Moses to give up the treasures of Egypt. Yes, the reproaches he suffered for believing the promises and for obeying the commands, it was a daily difficult cross for Moses to bear. But Moses counted the cost. Moses rightly estimated the power of Egypt's temptations. He rightly estimated that the riches of Christ far surpassed any cost or any cross that he had to carry. And so Moses persevered. Do not underestimate the power of the temptation to put your hope for paradise in this world. The Lord is pleading with you. Don't underestimate the power of the temptation to put your hope for paradise in this world. Don't underestimate the power of the temptation to excuse yourself from an immediate and devoted belief in the promises, or from an immediate and devoted obedience to His commands until a more convenient time. Don't underestimate the power of that temptation. Don't underestimate the power of the temptation to look back with a longing glance as if life is gained or preserved by holding on to the world's treasures. Oh, dear saints, don't look at Lot's wife and say, well, surely I would never do that. No, look at Lot's wife and pray and ask for the Lord's help. Look at Lot's wife and say, Lord, if not for your grace, there go I. Oh, Lord, your mercy I beg, your mercy, your grace, your strength I plead. Don't underestimate the power of these enemies. Both of these warnings here in chapter 14, they make the point about endurance. They both make the point about finishing well. They both warn about the dangers that are ready to make you stumble, which is exactly why Jesus concludes with a final remark about salt. It's not a change of topic. It's exactly what needs to be said at this point. Beginning at verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall it be restored? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you do have ears to hear, then this little proverb about salt should make you sit up straight. And this little proverb about salt should sober your mind to the dangers and it should encourage you to the use of all of his means for the strengthening of your soul. This little proverb about salt should make you wake up and pay attention to the warnings that Jesus has given. Salt is good, he says, so long as it bears the characteristics of salt. How do you know that salt is salt? Well, when it looks like salt, when it tastes like salt, when it bears the characteristics of salt. But if it gets diluted, if it gets washed out, Jesus asks, I suppose in some ways it's a terrifying question. How do you make it salty again? How do you restore it? Can you just easily restore the taste and the characteristics of salt after it has sat out in the rain too long? Do you make that assumption? Nobody makes that assumption. Do you not guard the salt in a special container? Or do you go to the store and buy salt and then come home and then dump the salt out into the backyard expecting that it's going to be good whenever you need to get around to using it? Nobody does that. Nobody makes the assumption, oh, that'll be easy to fix. I'll just leave it unguarded. Out in the backyard, let the rain, let the dew come. When I need it, it'll just be easily restored. Jesus is asking the question, can you restore the salt? Do you just easily make that assumption? No, nobody makes that assumption. You don't make foolish assumptions about how easy it would be to restore the salt. Do you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is making this final point. If you are so careful to guard the salt from potentially irreversible damage, why would you not be even more careful to guard your soul from these very dangerous temptations? Do you have ears to hear what the Lord is saying? Would you be so careless as to listen to his warnings about these temptations and then respond by entertaining and indulging those temptations and expose your own soul to danger? And would you then the whole time comfort yourself by saying, I'm not worried, I can come back anytime. Yes, I've heard the warnings. Yes, I've heard of these temptations. Yes, I've been warned of the danger that can be brought to my soul. But Lord, I'll get around to it. I can come back anytime I want. Lord, yes, I've heard your warnings, but you see, I'm the exception. I can indulge in these things and not suffer irreparable harm. Jesus says, think about the salt. How do you restore it when it's been ruined? We must not be arrogant as we think about ourselves and as we think about the warnings that Christ has given. We should be humbled under them. We should be humbled under them. We should never say, I'm not worried. We should never say, at any point, I can restore my own soul to following Christ. I can do it anytime I want. The parable of the soils and the parable of the salt, they ask a common question. How many have started out at least with a profession of following Christ, but they did not guard their own souls by humbly receiving these warnings? And then they came to the point where they no longer had the characteristics of following Christ. How many have started out? Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, listen and hear what he is saying. How many have started out? They heard the word. It was cast upon their hearts like seed on soil, but they just assumed that they could ignore the warnings and that they could play around with the world and that they could enjoy the treasures and pleasures of Egypt and come back to Christ anytime they wanted. How many started out? How many have just assumed that they could serve two masters but ended up serving the master who could not save them? Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. How do you restore ruined salt? How would you restore your own soul? So why not humble yourself under these warnings? Why not give yourself to the means that the Lord has provided? So He Himself, by His Word and His Spirit, is the guard upon your own soul. Dear saints in the Lord, I leave you with this final thought. I understand that that this particular text of Scripture from Luke 14, it's very weighty. It's a very heavy thing. These are very serious warnings that Christ is giving. And again, I say to you, the point here is not, His point isn't to scare you away from Him. His point is not to come to His little lambs who are so precious to Him and to make you loosen your grip upon Him. His point is that you would be clinging ever more tightly to Him. His point is to lay open your own soul and to expose to you these corruptions that still dwell within your heart, ready to raise their head under the right conditions. The Lord is warning you ahead of time because He loves you, because He cares for His little lambs, to be on the lookout for these thorns and snares. A wise man looks ahead. A wise man listens to the dangers, or to the warnings of the dangers, so that he might not just keep on walking right into some kind of ambush. This is the point that the Lord has for you who belong to Him today, to draw you in even more closely, that you would cling ever more tightly to Him, not with a suspicion of His promises, but with a suspicion of yourself, with a suspicion of the things that the world tells you, that you would be ready even more, that you would be strengthened even more to entrust yourself to His promises and to submit yourself to His commands. He loves His people. Here is our King who is laying out things for the protection of His people. As you remember all of these things, I want you to not be neglectful to remember the promise that if He is your shepherd, you will not lack any good thing. That promise alone will strengthen you in the face of all of these warnings, in the face of these temptations that we've been warned about. Remembering this, that if He is your shepherd, you will not lack any good thing. Let the world take away what it wants to take away. Pay the cost of self-denial. Pay the cost of bearing the cross. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will not lack any good thing. Yes, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, your following Him will be with enemies all around. But in Christ, you have no reason to look back. If Christ is your shepherd, you have no reason to fear. Yes, you must count the cost. Yes, you must carry a cross of great sacrifice. But you have the comfort of His gospel promises. You have the promise of a place of honor at the table of salvation. What is it really? To pay with the coins of ash and dust. To gladly give those up. What is that? To have a place of honor at salvation's table. So, dear saints, set your heart not upon the dwellings of the world, and do not fret when they crumble. For in Christ your dwelling place is framed with His goodness, and your dwelling place in Christ is founded upon His mercy, and your dwelling, the burrow, the nest, the table, the house that you have in Christ will last forever. Be strengthened as you consider what it means to follow Him.